The third chapter of Matthew, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these familiar verses from his word for his name's sake. The effect of the sudden appearance and preaching of John the Baptist is very difficult for us to begin to imagine. When John commenced his ministry in the wilderness of Judea, he immediately shook the entire nation. And though his ministry was really of very, very brief duration, it was an intensely powerful ministry, one which the Lord used in a glorious way to prepare the way for the public appearance and the public work of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, much has been said and written about this unique man, John the Baptist. We have no less a testimony than the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself, when he said, Of all that have ever been born of women, there has not been a greater than John the Baptist. Tonight I want us to consider this man and his ministry as they are set out before us in this third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not really wanting to range through the New Testament tonight, and especially the Gospel narratives, to consider anything of a character sketch on John the Baptist. But I want us to focus our attention on this one chapter and think of John the Baptist, the man, his master, and his message. Now let's consider first of all the man. Very, very briefly and simply to attempt to get into our minds a picture of this man, John. I think you can do no better, really, than to read the words which the Holy Ghost has here recorded for us. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. We read of him that this same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Here's the man of the wilderness. The man who is very obviously cut off from the usual society. He wasn't in polite society. It's not to say, of course, that he was impolite, but he was not in polite society. He was not your regular drawing room Christian. He was in many ways the Elijah of the New Testament. He's the prophet of fire. He's the prophet of separation. He's the prophet whose entire intensity and ministry were clearly portrayed in his very appearance as a wild man of the desert, scorning even the usual dress. He dressed as a man of the desert. He ate as a man of the desert. He spoke as a man of the desert. He ministered in the desert, as if indeed to withdraw himself from the temple and all its worship and all the paraphernalia of beautiful ritual. He just withdrew himself. And there in the bleak Judean wilderness, he preached, I believe, as never they had ever heard a preacher preach. When we look at this man in this chapter, we can say first and foremost that he was a biblical man. We read in verse 3, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then again verse 4, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. First and foremost, you can see that John was the subject of biblical prophecy. It was of John that Isaiah the prophet spoke these words. He was the subject of biblical prophecy. But more than that, John was the epitome of every true man of the book. John, in his person, fulfilled the book of God. John, in his preaching, preached the book of God. In everything about him, we can say this was a man of the book. I think it was John Wesley who, despite all his tremendous classical education, despite all the wonderful breadth and depth of learning, despite the deep philosophical brain that God had blessed him with, despite all these things, John Wesley could stand forth and say, I am a man of one book. John the Baptist was a biblical man. You will see this coming out very clearly in the way that he lived. We have already read verse 4 about his separation from society, his separation even from religious fellowship in the temple. You see, this was a man who took the Bible seriously. For John the Baptist, the Bible was not just a textbook from which he preached to other people. The Bible was the basis of the life of John the Baptist. And he lived his life in personal separation unto God according to the highest standard of the written Word of God. You know, when I give that very simple description of John the Baptist, you can immediately say that I couldn't describe too many modern preachers in that fashion. I have been in some ways amazed, in other ways obviously not, that again and again people have come to me after meeting with some of our ministers who have come to visit here from other parts of Canada or the States or from Northern Ireland. And one thing that has been expressed again and again, sometimes in these very words, or in similar words, that people have shown amazement that here are preachers who not only preach this Bible, but they seek to live this Bible. Now, why that should be an uncommon thing, I don't know. I have to be honest, I can't offhand think of a job that I would less like to do than the job of a preacher if God were not in it. If this were merely a job, if it were merely something that I had to do. I know of preachers, and my, it grates on them that they have to leave the things that they're doing in the rest of the week in order to preach the Bible. If I were in that category, I have often said, and I honestly mean it, I would rather be a garbage collector in the meanest part of the meanest city in this nation than to occupy the sacred desk and not know the power of the word that I'm preaching in my own life. This was a biblical man. There are many young men in this meeting who have a desire to be preachers of the Word of God. And I would say to you, just to divest your mind of all the tomfoolery that you've ever heard about the glamour of being a preacher. Now I want to say it's a privilege, higher than the privilege of a king, to be called of God to preach, to be the ambassador of the King of Glory, to be allowed of God, to be put in possession of a message from God for men, to be used as a mouthpiece for that very living word which touches needy souls where they most need to be touched, and to see lives transformed by the power of saving, sanctifying grace. That is a privilege of inestimable value and proportions. But I say this to you, divest your mind of every vain and carnal notion of the so-called glamour and leadership position, etc., of being in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you are a man of one book. Seems to me a tragedy that preachers today know more about almost every subject under the sun than they know of the theology of the Word of God. And when I hear people who have listened to them preach for 10 years and sometimes 50 years and have never heard them expound in any scriptural depth and with any scriptural perspective any great fundamental doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've got to wonder why on earth they ever are in the ministry at all. Here then is a biblical man. I like John the Baptist. He was a Jew. I'm persuaded of that. Though, mind you, I think he had a touch of the Irish man in him, because he was a blunt man. You'll notice that. Look very carefully at verse 7. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and he said to them, "O generation of vipers." Now that's a good text. You know, I remember as a young fellow doing my first ever gospel mission in a little village called Portavogie in Northern Ireland. And the Lord was blessing, and the fire of God was coming down, and there were powerful meetings, far beyond the ability of the preacher to conjure up. And as I say, little experience, just starting out, first ever gospel mission. And I remember the Lord gave me that text to preach. Old generation of vipers. And there were all 80 people sitting there in the congregation. Old generation of vipers. The Lord even used that too. And let me say this to you. He was a blunt man. He preached in the most outspoken terms about the spiritual character of his hearers. This was true when he spoke of the congregation in general. When he spoke, they felt the reality of their sin. John the Baptist was not there to make people feel good about themselves. John the Baptist was not there to draw a veil over the standards of a holy God and to pull down the standards of God. John the Baptist was not there merely to put a band-aid upon the spiritual woes and ills of people. He was not there to give them a little opiate to make them drift sleep their way through to hell. No, John the Baptist was a man who in the bluntest possible terms called sin, sin. Sometimes, you know, it takes more than human courage to do that. When he had King Herod among his hearers, John the Baptist did not deviate. Like Bishop Hugh Latimer many, many centuries later, he fixed his eye upon the king and he said, "Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." Now it cost John his head. Ultimately. But he would rather lose his head than lose his integrity. And so he was very blunt. Hugh Latimer did the same thing with Henry VIII. Henry VIII, the man of many wives. If you ever visit the Tower of London, you'll be able to this day to see the spot where Anne Boleyn was beheaded. You'll be able to look up at the little window from which she looked out to see the preparations for her own murder. Yes, a vicious man in many ways. Latimer preached on the text, "Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And of course the king didn't like that. That's very blunt. That's sort of personal preaching, you would say, wouldn't you? But the old bishop knew his God. And when the king called him in to voice his displeasure and to tell him he would preach again on the next Sabbath day, "And take care, Hugh Latimer, that you remember that you are preaching in the presence of the King of England." Oh, Latimer came again to preach. And as he stood in the pulpit, he spoke with himself, by the way. And he said, "Hugh Latimer, remember that today you are in the presence of His August Majesty, Henry VIII, the King of England, and be careful what you say." Man, I could see the smirk in that old lecherous face of Henry VIII. But then he breathed again and he said, "But Hugh Latimer, remember that today you are in the presence of the King of Kings, at whose throne you will soon appear in judgment. Be careful what you say." And so again he took the text, "Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." Man, that does something for me. And I would to God that in this mealy-mouthed and spineless age of apostasy, God would start raising up preachers. Men who have the bluntness of an honest conscience in the sight of God. They don't need to be ill-bred or illiterate men. They don't need to be men of no finesse, but they must be men of absolute integrity, men of total honesty, men who are first of all men of the book, and then who speak with that absolute clarity to the truths of the Word of God. Can you see John the Baptist with these religious leaders before him? Oh, generation of vipers. There's a lovely touch here. Don't say to yourself, we have Abraham to our father. He says, you're a generation of vipers. The devil is your father. You're of your father, the devil. You are that viper seed of that old serpent, the devil. And in your heart there flows the poison of sin and of rebellion and of hatred against God. A generation of vipers. There is nothing of which those Jews were more proud than their ancestry. They were the children of Abraham. He says there's nothing that you need to learn more than this. You're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, for preachers who will talk bluntly about sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. We live in a day when preachers have made the pulpit the equivalent to your X-rated movie theaters. God forbid that any man will ever stand in this pulpit and talk about the things that the Bible says ought not to be mentioned in the assembly of the people of God. And they think they're being honest and blunt about sin, and all they're doing is promoting the drug culture and the illicit, immoral behavior of this present evil age. That is not blunt preaching. That is just pandering to the flesh. And it ought never to find a voice in the Christian pulpit. I want to tell you, my friend, there is one thing that needs to be done today, and that is with bluntness and honesty, what the Bible says against sin needs to be preached. And especially what the old theologians used to call the spirituality of the law needs to be preached. In other words, though man may look moral on the outside, and they may, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, say, Lord, look at me, I am not an adulterer, I am not a thief, I am not all these things. Yet when the Word of God is applied to the heart, they will see themselves to be the deepest dyed of guilty sinners. That's what needs to be done today. And then he spoke bluntly about hell. Hell. Oh, there's very little preaching in hell anymore. That's one of the embarrassing leftovers from a bygone age. It brings a blush to the modern preacher's face. We're so busy trying to make men feel good in this life. We never mention the reality of hell. John the Baptist, with the power of the Holy Ghost upon him, just looked those men in the face and says, you're a generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. A blunt man. I use this word advisedly, for it's a Christian word in the sense that Christ gave it. He was a burning man. You look at verses 7 to 10. Who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He spoke in verse 10 of the axe being led to the root of the trees. Judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ said of this man that he was a burning lamp. That's a very good title for John the Baptist. A burning lamp. This was no suave professional clergyman. That wasn't John. The Lord Jesus said that. If you want those who are finally arrayed, you go to king's palaces, but you'll not find John the Baptist there. He was no suave professional. No, this was a man who felt in his very bones the fire of the Word of God. And if you read these verses carefully, you will find that he had a constant vision of the sinfulness of man. He had a constant vision of the greatness of God. He had a constant vision of the reality of eternity. Those were things that were ever burning their way into the soul of John the Baptist. And I want to tell you something. No man is a true preacher of Jesus Christ who does not feel these very same things in his soul. The sinfulness of sin. The great sovereign glory of our God. The reality of God's eternity. And over all those things, over and above them all, working through them all, John the Baptist had the vision ever before him of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had told him to be looking for the one on whom the dove came. John the Baptist's entire concentration was gathered up always to have his eyes open for Jesus Christ. There is the picture of the true minister and the true man of God, a biblical man, a blunt man, in the sense of being honestly outspoken. A burning man. Is it any wonder in verse 5 and 6 we read of his success among men? He was a blessed man, and God used his ministry to bring forth much fruit. Now that is the man. A word about his master. We come right now to the end of the chapter, verses 13 to 17, where we have three glorious views of the Master as John met with Christ. I'm only going to have time to mention these. First of all, you see Christ as the sufferer for sin. That's the meaning of his baptism, you know. The baptism of Jesus Christ here is a pictorial prophecy of his coming death. The sufferer for sin. There's the humiliation of Jesus Christ. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. Jesus Christ had no sin for which to repent. But then on the cross, Jesus Christ had no sin for which to pay, except the sins of all his believing people. There you see in that picture of Christ baptized, you see the humiliation of the Son of God. He left the realms of glory to come to the very depths of an experience of woe and of shame. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, where he suffered and he died alone. My friend, if you get nothing else from what this preacher says tonight, may God stamp this in your heart. Jesus Christ is God's answer to your sin. John the Baptist himself said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why? Because in that suffering of Christ, in that blood shedding and atonement made by Christ, there is the only way of God's salvation. Then we have the view of him as the Spirit-filled one. And that speaks of the qualification of Christ. I'm not going into that tonight. I preached a long message on that a few Sunday mornings ago, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in that of Christ. But the Holy Spirit filling Christ tells me that He is the anointed and the appointed one. And as the man Christ Jesus, He is endowed with all the necessary spiritual graces and powers and qualifications to be the full and final Savior from all sin. Then we see Him as the Son of God. Here's His identification or His vindication. The voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." I want to tell you something, my friend. The people who were listening to John the Baptist had a voice from earth saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they had a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." As you sit in this meeting tonight, heaven and earth combine to convey to your heart a message that points you away from self. That hymn that we were singing was adjuring you to have done with all your doing. It would point you away from self. It would point you away from church ordinance and church dogma and all the things that men can do for you. It would point you away from every notion of man, and it would concentrate your attention on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, see the Master Himself, the Son of God, whom God the Father identifies as the only Savior and the only way to heaven. May God turn your eyes upon Jesus. May you truly look full in His wonderful face, and you'll discover the things of this old world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We have the man. We have His Master. And bridging the two, we have His message. You know, John the Baptist should be studied by every gospel preacher. Here's preaching at its greatest. In our portion of Scripture, he has 3 points. Watch them carefully. His was a message of repentance. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then it was a message of retribution. He warned them of wrath to come. He warned them of the day when the axe of judgment would be led to the tree, and every disobedient, unregenerate sinner would be cut down into hell. He warned of retribution. But bless God, he preached to them of redemption. There's the message. Repentance. Retribution. Redemption. And I say this to you tonight, you know, the gospel preaching can never really go beyond those three great truths. Gospel preaching can never outgrow this message. This is still the message of God. Men and women, if you would be saved, God would make you know that you're a sinner. God would make you know that you cannot have Christ and your sin. You cannot have the world and salvation. You cannot go the broad way with the world and end up in heaven. There is repentance. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the command of Scripture. The words of Christ, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But Lord, we're Jews, you'll perish unless you repent. But Lord, I've been baptized, you'll perish unless you repent." Repentance. Oh, my friend, if there's a message that needs to be thundered through our country today, it is the message to turn or burn. Oh, how sad it is that preachers are tampering and toying with the souls of men. And we have churches who are populated with people who have a little religion. Dr. Paisley puts it well when he says they have just enough of religion to damn them. They've got a little religion, but they have never turned from sin. They have never turned to Christ. They have never been born again. They have never been saved. God grant tonight that if you're in this meeting without Jesus Christ, you'll learn the message of repentance, that gracious work of the Holy Spirit upon your heart that enables you to see sin for what it is. When men look at sin, it's an attractive thing. It's a very promising thing. It can be a very exhilarating thing. You listen to the music of the world. You know, sometimes that bothers me. It's when I stop to think of it, and I'm not talking about particular kinds of music. I'm just talking about the ungodly. There they're singing. Many a time as I've put a record onto the record player, I'm thinking particularly of one great singer, a singer whose voice I love to listen to, and many a time I have listened to him sing one particular piece of music that always thrills my heart. Then I stop to think that man died an open rebel against God, a drunken sinner of the worst order. And as I listen to that melodious voice here in time, I think of a soul that's burning in God's hell. What is the music of the world? Sometimes I think it's but the death rattle in their throat. Repent. The world doesn't see sin as something to be repented of. Oh, that God would give you first of all a mind to see it for what it is, and give you a heart to repudiate it. Not just sin in general, but your sin in particular. It's repentance. Yes, there is a message of retribution. As sure as there is a God in heaven, there is a burning hell in which God casts not only the devil and his angels, but every Christless soul. Hell. There's a message of retribution. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Think of that. I look by faith to heaven tonight, and at the right hand of God I see my Savior. And that risen, glorified Christ is an assurance to me as a blood-washed believer that I will yet be in glory. But if you are unsaved, you turn your eyes and you see the risen and exalted Christ. And I tell you, the fact that God raised him from the dead is a proof to you that he will judge you by Christ. Oh, there's retribution. Eternity in God's hell, in the darkness and in the despair, in the awful torment, and yet in the bitter
cursing and hatred and rebellion against God. This morning I read a text from Ecclesiastes 9 that speaks of the madness of men while they're in this life and even after death. Jesus spoke of the gnashing of teeth in hell. That speaks of torment. Ah, but it speaks of more. In the New Testament, when they gnashed on someone with their teeth, it spoke of their bitterness, their resentment, their hatred. What a picture Christ is painting. There are poor, lost sinners down there damned in the lake of fire, and from the depths of their awful torment, they are yet cursing the God whom they rejected and the Christ whom they spurned. Hell is real. Doesn't really matter anything to me tonight whether you're inclined to believe this preacher or like what he has said to you or the way he has said it. But as God is our common witness, and as soon you and I will both appear before our God, I want you to know that with all the honesty and sincerity of which I am capable, I have told you hell is real. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Thank God there's a message of redemption. John the Baptist could preach of the kingdom of heaven and how near it was. Jesus later said, this kingdom does not come with observation. It doesn't come with pomp and pageantry and outward show. The kingdom of God is within you. My friend, the very first and most basic aspect of this message of redemption is Christ in you. The reality of being redeemed, to have Christ as your personal Savior, to have Christ as the King of your heart and your life, to know the sway of the scepter of Jesus Christ over your soul, to receive Him as your Lord and your Master, to come to Him for the cleansing of His precious blood. Bless God tonight, there's a message of redemption. John said, I can baptize you with water. That's your profession of repentance. I can baptize you with water. But there's coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's the reality. That inward work in the heart whereby the Spirit of God puts you into Jesus Christ. That's the miracle of salvation. A message of repentance. A message of retribution. A message of redemption. And I say to you as I close this meeting tonight, that it matters not who you are, what you are, what age you are, what your past life has been. Matters not whether you're religious or irreligious. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from all sin. There's power with God to transform your life and to bring you right through to the knowledge of sins forgiven and Christ as your personal Savior. I can't close the meeting any better way than John the Baptist climaxed his entire preaching ministry when at Bethabara beyond Jordan he pointed the people and twice he cried, behold, the Lamb of God. Oh, may God turn you to Christ tonight. May John the Baptist's message yet bear fruit in your life. be used of God to save your soul.